We're going to be looking this morning at Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. Let me read the text for us. This is the Word of God. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that we are able to gather together here today in this place and to open Your Word. We thank You, Father, that in Your Word there is life. We pray, Father, that as we come to these words of the Apostle Paul, which we recognize really as Your words, that You would teach us, that You would edify, that through our time together, we might progress in being made complete in Christ. Accomplish Your purposes and Your will in us today, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about something that you may not be personally involved in, at least in the delivering side, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. Paul's writing to the Colossian church, and he's speaking about his own ministry as an apostle, as a leader of the people of God and the church of Jesus Christ. He's writing about his own ministry as one who opens the Word and preaches the Word. And so it's important that we listen to what Paul has to say so that we, as the people of God, as a part of the body of Christ, His church, understand what preaching is and the purpose which God has for the proclamation of His Word among His people. As one looks around the Christian world today, one finds many different attitudes toward the preaching of God's Word, many different philosophies regarding how or even if the Word is to be proclaimed, how it is to be proclaimed, and what our expectations are to be when it is proclaimed. It may or may not surprise you to find that this is not a new issue in the church. Richard Baxter was a 17th century English pastor known for writings such as The Saint's Everlasting Rest, A Call to the Unconverted, and his manual on pastoral ministry entitled The Reformed Pastor. Another man, Harry Emerson Fosdick, is of more modern vintage in both chronology and perspective. He ministered in the early 20th century. He was perhaps the most prominent spokesperson for liberalism during what came to be known as the fundamentalist modernist controversy in the early 1900s. His sermon entitled "Shall the Fundamentalists Win?" became a rallying point for the liberal side of that battle. The differences between these two men can be summarized clearly and simply when we consider a quote from each in regard to their respective views of preaching. Richard Baxter wrote this, "I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men." Harry Emerson Fosdick was somewhat less inspiring when he said of the preaching task, "Preaching is personal counseling on a group basis." That just fills you with excitement, doesn't it? It's on the basis of these two quotes that Albert Mohler has challenged aspiring preachers at Southern Baptist Seminary by asking, are you Baxterian or are you Fosdickian? I like that word. It's fun to say, Fosdickian. Of course, for those of us who profess to stand under the authority of the Word of God, it ultimately matters not what any man says about the issue. What matters is what God says about the issue. That's why we turn to His Word for a definition of what preaching is, in order to understand the purpose of preaching within the local church. What matters for us is what saith the Scripture. And yet we find ourselves living in a day when very strange things are happening. Even as we admit that there is nothing necessarily unique about our own day, one who understands history can find examples of events and trends in the past that are very closely related to what we see in our own day. But this is our day, and strange things are happening in the church. A number of years ago, my sons and I were away from home for the weekend, and we went through the excruciating process of trying to find a church with whom to worship on the Lord's Day. We were in a very rural area. There weren't a lot of choices. We ended up at a First Baptist church, thinking, how bad can it be? Well, off we went, only to find that when we arrived, there was something going on at this church that they called Sabbath Sunday. The Sabbath Sunday had nothing to do with any controversy over whether Sunday is a Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day or how we are to understand any of that. No, for this church, Sabbath Sunday meant that every seventh week, the entire service was devoted to praise. That is, every seventh week, this church took a break from the preaching of the Word of God, which apparently was burdensome to them. I had never heard this pastor preach, so perhaps it was, I don't know. But it seemed to me a very strange thing. Richard Baxter said, I preach as never sure to preach again to a dying man to dying men. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, preaching is personal counseling on a group basis. And the pastor of First Baptist Church said, it's Sabbath Sunday, let's rest from the burden of hearing the Word of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. In contrast to many of the things going on in the contemporary church, I want you to hear this morning Paul's conviction regarding the place and the purpose of preaching in the life and the ministry of the local church. I want you to see from the words of the Apostle Paul four truths about the ministry of the local church, and in particular, the preaching ministry, and then I want you to see what Paul says about how that ministry is to be carried out. The first thing we see about the ministry of the Word in the local church is that it is according to the stewardship of God. You see that in verse 25. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. It's said that in ancient Rome, when a victorious general would return from battle and lead his victory procession through the streets of the city, a slave would be commissioned to stand behind the general, whispering, "Memento mori," remember that you are mortal. I'd like to be the slave whispering in your ear this morning. And here is what I want to whisper in your ear. This church, this ministry, your ministry is not yours. That may strike you as quite obvious. Yet what should have been more obvious to a Roman general than the fact that he was mortal? Human beings have a tendency to forget what should be obvious. And so we need to be reminded of some obvious things. And you read the epistles of Peter. Peter comes right out and says, you know what? It's not a problem for me to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. We need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded of this truth, that our ministries are not our own. Your ministry, whether individually, your ministry as a church here at Great Baptist, is not your ministry. Ministry is that which has been entrusted to us. It is a stewardship. And if we're going to be faithful stewards of that with which we have been entrusted, we must continually remind ourselves of this truth and the implications of this truth. And there are many. But the implication that I'd like to focus on with you today is this. If our ministry is not ours, but that which has been entrusted to us, then the means and the mode of our ministry is not up to us either. But it is defined and circumscribed by the one who has given us this stewardship. I suppose there are situations in which one is given a responsibility to carry out by their employer, by a military superior, and they just are told, go get the job done, do it whichever way you think is best. But even then, there are certain guidelines and boundaries that are understood. There are certain parameters of conduct and legality which place limits upon the task. Your ministry is not your own, so regardless of what some might say, the pastor does not have the right to define what a pastor is, nor does he have the right to define what preaching is. The one who places that stewardship in our trust is the one who defines those things. Now, at this point, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not a pastor and I don't preach. What does this have to do with me? This sounds like a message should be directed toward the elders, and it certainly is. But there's more to it, and it's applicable not only to the elders, not only to your pastor, but to every child of God. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were in the city, and we wandered into St. Bart's Episcopal Church. If you're not familiar with St. Bart's, it is a beautiful Episcopal cathedral. And as you enter in, you walk through a lobby that houses a bookstore and a gift shop. And then once you get into the main room, I suppose it was the sanctuary, you see a rack with all kinds of informational pamphlets about the church. I picked one up that was about the history of the church. I'm always interested in that kind of thing. And I was thrilled to read this sentence in the very first paragraph. Founded in January 1835 in the then fashionable Bowery section of Manhattan, St. Bartholomew's began its life as part of the evangelical movement in the Episcopal Church. So in 1835, St. Bart's was an evangelical church. In 1835, St. Bart's was a part of the same evangelical movement within the Anglican Communion, which was led by men like Charles Simeon and J.C. Ryle. I found that to be an amazing thing. But then I looked at the other pamphlets on that rack and found right next to that description of their history was a pamphlet created in order to provide you with information about the lesbian and gay fellowship at St. Bart's. And we could, of course, multiply such stories. Should you ever have the opportunity to drive through Northampton, Massachusetts, you might want to take a ride past what is today called Edwards Church. This is the church which, for most of his ministry, was pastored by Jonathan Edwards. But if you were to drive by that church today, you would see rainbow flags out front. and signs declaring it to be a welcoming and affirming congregation. And we ask, how do such things happen? How do churches that were once sound and evangelical become apostate? You might first answer, well, it's the leadership, obviously. The shepherds weren't doing their jobs, and that is most certainly true. But let me lay a large part of the blame elsewhere as well. What happened? How could churches change so drastically? Let me answer it with one word. Tolerance. At some point, the leadership began to drift. But the leadership could not have done such extensive damage unless it were tolerated by the membership. When a pastor begins to minimize the importance of the ministry of the word, comes and says, let's have a Sabbath Sunday where I don't have to preach, it was tolerated. When the elders allow the church to focus on things that are not the responsibility which God has given to the local church, it was tolerated. When instead of remaining faithful to its mission, the church began to adopt the priorities of the world, it was tolerated. And the drift came. Gradually, to be sure, St. Barth did not go from being evangelical to sponsoring a lesbian and gay fellowship overnight. When the Northampton church fired Jonathan Edwards, they did not immediately go outside and start planting rainbow flags. Now, do I really need to say it? You are a blessed church. You have leaders who love you and who love Christ and who love God's word and who are committed to maintaining this church's faithfulness to the word and to the God who gave it. But eventually, you will have other elders. Eventually, you will have a different pastor. Are you prepared to discern drift? Do you understand how to approach leadership with humility and with love and respect if there is something happening which seems to be a cause for concern? On the other hand, are you prepared for the possibility that one day, according to the sovereign plan of God, the Lord may move you from this place? How do you determine whether or not a given church is one to which you might want to join yourself? You see, the church has not only been entrusted to its shepherds, but to its sheep. It's a stewardship of God to all of His people. And whether or not you ever stand in a pulpit, whether or not God ever gives you the great privilege of proclaiming His word, you as a member of the body of Christ, a brick in the edifice of the church, need to understand what Paul is saying to the people of God here in Colossians chapter 1 about the preaching ministry. So please keep in mind as we continue through this passage this morning, the first thing that Paul tells us is that the ministry of the word is according to the stewardship of God. That's true of every ministry, by the way. You go out on the street to evangelize, that's not your ministry. That's the ministry of Christ. You go and provide food for someone in need, that's Christ's ministry, not yours. You're His hands and His feet and His mouth, as we all are. Second thing Paul says in this vein is that the ministry of the word is for the benefit of God's people. You see that once again in verse 25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Let me take you back to the general in his chariot. Why was the slave placed there to whisper in his ear? Obviously, it was to keep his ego in check. But why was that important? It was important because the general had been entrusted, and this he needed to understand, he needed to understand that the army with which he had been entrusted was not to be used for his own glory and his own purposes, but rather was to be used on behalf of the empire he was charged to protect. Paul reminds us here that his ministry had been entrusted to him not to serve his own ego, not to serve his own purposes, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of God's people. That's why God had entrusted him with the ministry of the word. This is the role of the shepherd. Elders are shepherds tasked with the responsibility of feeding and guarding the flocks with which they have been entrusted. They are not hirelings who run off at the first sign of a wolf. They are to be those who sacrifice and endure hardship for the sake of the church. This is the example that Paul has left us. 2 Corinthians 1:6, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort." Philippians 1:21-26, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Even Hebrews 13:17, which speaks of the responsibility of the people of God to their shepherds, turns it around and speaks about the benefit that comes to God's people. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." That's how the verse begins. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Right? It's almost as if the author of Hebrews there is saying, listen guys, be selfish. You want the best for you? Do you want to profit? Then submit to your leaders and obey them, and let them perform their ministry with joy and not with grief. That's the way to get the most out of the ministry of your shepherds. Paul understood that the ministry of those who lead the church does not belong to them, and it is not for their own benefit. It is rather for the benefit of those that God has entrusted to their care. And for what purpose? What is the goal of this ministry? The ministry of the word is a stewardship from God. The ministry of the word is for the benefit of God's people. And the ministry of the word has as its goal, verse 28, to present every man, anthropos, every person complete in Christ. This, Paul says, is the goal of the ministry of the word. God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. What an amazing goal. What an amazing purpose. When a man stands before the people of God and thinks of preaching as personal counseling on a group basis, that is an earthbound view of preaching. When you come and look at what Paul says about the purpose of preaching, you find the act of proclamation lifted up, and you see it as glorious. Because it's not just the attempt to make someone's life a little bit better, give them some secrets to a better marriage, some helpful hints to raising their kids. Paul says, no, it's so much more than that. It is the process of making the people of God like the Son of God. Presenting every man complete in Christ. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation, Paul asked the Thessalonians. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. And how did Paul go about the work of making people complete in Christ? How are our shepherds to accomplish this task of making God's people complete in Christ? There are three things that Paul mentions here, and each is an aspect of the preaching ministry. Paul says that he proclaimed, he admonished, and he taught. And what did he proclaim? First thing we note is that his proclamation is not a what, but a who. We proclaim Him, verse 28. We proclaim Christ. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the focus of the Word of God. I am constantly reminding my people of this. We're going through the book of Exodus back home now. And week by week, we're working our way through that wonderful Old Testament book. That wonderful picture of God's redemption. And I'm constantly reminding my people that no matter where we are in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, historical books, poetic books, prophets, gospels, epistles, Revelation, wherever we are, there is one focus, and that is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we proclaim Him, no matter what passage is being preached. There is one story through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And it all fits. Every passage you come to in Scripture fits into that overarching story. And the focus of that story is God's redemption of a people for Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the point. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And it is a great gospel. It is a gracious gospel. A gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a gospel that not only transfers sinful men and women from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, but it takes those same sinful men and women and perfects them and completes them and molds them into the image of the Son of God Himself. We were chosen, if we are in Christ, from before the foundation of the world, not just to escape hell, but to be holy and blameless. To be like Christ. And the promise is that God will complete that work. He will perfect us for how long? Until it's done. Until Christ comes. George Whitefield is reported to have said, at least the quote is attributed to him, nobody's been able to find a source, but if he didn't say it, he should have. Other men may preach a better gospel than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. There's one gospel, and it's a gospel that saves, and it's a gospel that perfects. When God used that gospel to draw men and women to Himself, Paul admonished them. He corrected them and he warned them, and he did it because he loved them. There was in preaching the proclamation of revealed truth, and within that proclamation of revealed truth was the negative side of things. Admonition. You see this in that great verse about the inspiration of the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? All Scripture is inspired. And it's profitable. Right? For teaching, that's a very positive thing. Right? But also for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You open up the Word of God, you're going to get one of those things. You're going to get perhaps several of those things in a given passage. Some of it's going to be negative. Some of it will be the law coming and causing you to stare at yourself in the mirror, causing you to understand where you fall short of the glory of God. Well, that's a negative thing if we were just to leave it there. But then there's the positive. There's the gospel, right? There's the teaching. The law itself is to be a tutor, a schoolmaster to what? To lead us to Christ, Paul says. So even as the law is doing something that feels very negative, it's showing us our sin, it also does something very positive. And it points us to our need of a Savior, and who that Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and gave His life in the place of sinners, so that whoever would turn from their sin and trust in Him might be saved. And ultimately, perfected. Ultimately, find completion. And so, this is what Paul says about the preaching ministry. Paul admonishes in his preaching. He proclaims Christ, he admonishes every man, and he teaches every man with all wisdom. But whether proclamation or admonishment or teaching, all these things are included in the work of proclamation, in the work of preaching. All have their source and foundation in the Word of God, that which is inspired of God, and that which is sufficient to make men complete and adequate for every good work that God calls us to. But this ministry is not one that can be accomplished in one's own power and ability. Every elder, every pastor, every preacher is but an earthen vessel. And so the next thing Paul talks about is in regard to the ministry of the Word, is that the power of that ministry finds its source not in the individual, but in God who works within us. The ministry of the Word, Paul says, is a struggle which is empowered by God. Verse 29, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. That word labor might be better understood as struggle. It is a word used to describe the agony of an athlete or a soldier who is involved in fierce battle. This is the nature of the ministry of the Word. It is the nature of the preaching ministry. Preaching is an act of labor and struggle. It is work. I have known those who joke, at least they tell me they're joking, about the fact that I work about an hour a week. I have known those who don't consider the preaching ministry to be hard work, to be labor, to be in any way an exertion. Many people think, like, what I do, that's work. Right? I go out and I swing a hammer or I dig a ditch. That's work. The great 19th century Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren is said to have worn workman's boots into his study to remind him that he was a workman. To remind him of why he was there. To be a workman who need not be ashamed. The one who labors in the ministry of the Word does more than open a book of illustrations or sermon outlines ready-made. He does more than string together a series of stories. Those who labor in the ministry of the Word spend hours of hard work in their studies going about the task of exegeting the text. Having done that, they go about the hard work of applying that text to their people, to the lives and situations of those whom they have been given the responsibility to build up and to perfect. He reads widely and deeply so as to be able to place the timeless truths of Scripture within the time and context in which he and his people live. It takes the hard work of prioritizing one's time so that the Word of God is not given short shrift in favor of those things which some, even the preacher, might consider urgent. But note well that this struggle is not a struggle empowered by human energy. If you read this verse too fast, you might miss this, but mark well what Paul says. Paul strives according to his power, not his own, but God's power. The preaching ministry is work. We must also remember that it is a stewardship entrusted to the one who is called, and the one who has entrusted this ministry to men is also the one who empowers them to carry it out. And I think there's another implication to the power of God working in us as well, to broaden this out to all of us who are involved in ministry, and if we are Christians, of course, that should be all of us. The result of our ministry is also up to God. Whether we're talking about shepherds, whether we're talking about evangelists, whether we're talking about those involved in the ministry of helps, encouragement, prayer, whatever your ministry may be, God empowers you for that ministry. And he determines the result of that ministry. This is clearly stated and demonstrated elsewhere in the Word. My word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. Now, we've got to understand these things properly. There have been many times when I have stood before a room full of people, proclaimed the gospel, and as far as I know, no one has responded to the call. Does that mean I have failed? Does that mean the Word of God has failed? The Word tells me no, that's not what it means at all. It just tells me God had a different purpose for His Word at that time. Perhaps His purpose was to confirm someone in their condemnation. Perhaps His purpose was to harden them. Perhaps His purpose was to plant a seed that someone later on would come and harvest. I don't know. We don't know what God is doing. I am convinced, brothers and sisters, that the day will come when we stand in glory with our Savior and we will discover many ways in which God has used us and we never had a clue. Because the results are with Him. My word will not return void. So we have seen what Paul has to say about the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is according to the stewardship of God. Ministry of the Word is for the benefit of God's people. The ministry of the Word has as its goal to present every man complete in Christ. The ministry of the Word is a struggle empowered by God who works within us. Now finally, what is the nature of this ministry of the Word? How is this stewardship carried out? How does the ministry of the Word benefit God's people? How does the ministry of the Word result in the maturity and Christ-likeness of God's people? What is the struggle which we are empowered all about? What is the nature of the ministry of the Word? It is this: the nature of the ministry of the Word through carrying out the preaching of the Word of this church. church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, bestowed on me for your benefit, verse 25, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Brothers and sisters, you will hear a lot of voices today saying preaching is passé. Preaching doesn't work. You need to bring other methods into the church in order to reach people and to accomplish something. Preaching is never passé. Preaching is the means by which God saves his people. Preaching is the means by which God completes his people. If you have come to Christ, it is because at some point in your life, the Word of God has been communicated to you. Not perhaps vocally, maybe you picked up a tract. That's preaching too. Maybe you opened a Bible and read it and the light bulb went off. That's preaching. It's the communication of the Word of God. But Paul puts it in terms of preaching, this communication of the word that is the power of God unto salvation. After everything we've said thus far, the answer to the question, what is the nature of the ministry of the word, might seem obvious. For many, though, that's not the case. It is not enough to speak of preaching in our day as if everyone would understand what you're speaking of. After everything else has been said, we've got to specify that when we speak of preaching, we speak of the ministry of this word. You can preach other things, you know. You can go into some church. Church I grew up in when I was a small child, before I heard the gospel, I spent years in a church in which the gospel was never proclaimed. The word of God was never opened. We knew everything that the pastor thought about the political issues of the day, but we never heard the Word of God. You can preach and not preach the Word. But we are called, as the people of God, to preach the Word, to ensure that's what's happening in the church. We said earlier that the nature and definition of our ministry is not up to us. Neither is the content of our preaching. Paul says this very clearly, that this preaching consists in nothing other than the proclamation of the Word of God. It is the exposition of the Word of God that is at the heart and soul and power of preaching. We're Baptists. At least this is a Baptist church. I shouldn't assume anything. In the Baptist tradition, preachers have not typically worn clergy clothes. Right? We don't wear vestments or robes or gowns. I think that's correct. There's certainly nothing in Scripture that would lead us to do so. Interestingly enough, however, the Puritans did. The Puritans would go into the pulpit wearing a Geneva robe. That is a plain black academic robe. Why? It was their way of taking themselves out of the picture as much as possible. These plain black robes were an attempt to erase the preacher and leave a talking head speaking forth the Word of God. That's the ministry of the Word. I tell my people, when the day should come when the Lord takes me away, either moves me somewhere else or takes me home to be with Him, if I should find out that there are people at Red Mills Baptist Church who say, you know what, I was only here because of Harrison. You know, why don't we look and see what else is around? I will be sorely disappointed. We are not a part of a fellowship because of a man, whoever he may be. The church is not to be personality driven. It's not to be driven by style. I'm here because I like this and I like that. Not even if I like the preacher, The question I want to ask is, does this church proclaim the Word of God? I might be used to one style or another, but that's beside the point. Does the church proclaim the Word of God faithfully and accurately? The ministry of the Word is a proclamation, not of good ideas, not of helpful hints, nor of practical ways to live your best life now. It is the proclamation of one thing and one thing only, the inspired, God-breathed revelation coming to us from God through His prophets and apostles and found in the text of the 66 books of the Bible. R.C. Sproul tells a story of an exchange that took place between he and one of his students. You've got to try to hear this in his voice if you're familiar with R.C. Sproul. Right? There is a meme that has become popular in which R.C. Sproul is on a panel taking questions and answers. And I don't know what the question was, but it upset him tremendously. And he turns to the audience and says, "What is wrong with you people?" That was R.C. Sproul. Hear that voice. Sproul says, "I remember a starry-eyed college student who looked up at me and said in wonderment, 'What was it like for you when you were just a minister?' I lost it. I exploded in a paroxysm of indignation. 'What do you mean, just a minister? Don't you realize that the pastoral ministry is the highest calling on earth? God had only one son, and He made him a preacher.'" And it's true. Mark chapter 1, Jesus came preaching. Luke chapter 4, just an amazing passage. Here is Jesus with His disciples, and He's begun a ministry of miracles. He's healing people, and great crowds are coming around, and Jesus has gone off by Himself to rest, and His disciples can't find Him. They're looking everywhere for Him, and finally they find Him off by Himself. And they say, "Jesus, come on, we found the secret. We know what it takes to have a huge, successful ministry. Just keep doing these miracles." Jesus says, "You know what? We're going to go over to these villages over here where they haven't heard about the miracles, because I came to preach." John Wycliffe wrote, "The highest service that men may attain to on earth is to preach the Word of God. This service falls peculiarly to priests," as he called them then, "and therefore God more straitly demands it of them. And for this cause, Jesus Christ left other works and occupied Himself mostly in preaching, and thus did the apostles, and for this God loved them." Seems to be a popular thing these days to belittle the work of preaching. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you don't do that. I hope that you hold those who proclaim the Word of God in great regard. They are gifts to the church, and they need your prayers, and they need your support, and they also need your discernment, because there is not one who walks the face of the earth today who is infallible. We would expect the world to belittle preaching. The tragedy is that preaching is being increasingly denigrated in both word and practice in the church itself. Sheep want to be amused and have their ears tickled. Pastors want to be known as CEOs and administrators and facilitators. And yet, through the history of the church, those who have been most faithful to the pastoral call have wanted to be known as one thing: preachers of God's Word. When Luther was asked how he had accomplished so much in the reformation of the church, he answered, "I preached and slept. And while I slept, the Word of God did it all." The Puritans were among the most accomplished and well-educated men of their time. Most of them coming out of Cambridge University, numerous degrees. And yet, when they wrote, how did they describe themselves? Their name did not appear with all the denotations of their degrees after their name. Rather, they designated themselves by one phrase, primarily a preacher of God's word. That was how they saw themselves. And they could think of nothing higher to say about themselves. And so I ask you this morning, how high is your view of the ministry of the word? How high is your view of those whom God has called to this ministry? Pray for your pastor and your elders. Encourage them. And not just, you know, as you're walking through the door, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Yeah. Pastors get that all the time. Right? No, say, Pastor, thank you so much for your labor. As a result of your labor, I am becoming complete in Christ. Rejoice in the proclamation of the word. Rejoice in the gifts that God has given to this church. I leave you with these words from Bridges Pastoral Ministry. All our diversity of means and machinery must subserve, and their energy depend upon a faithful exercise of the preaching commission. All the work done, or to be done, must be connected to the foolishness of preaching as God's chosen and chief ordinance. May our churches always be faithful in carrying out that ministry. Father, what a privilege it is to proclaim your word. What a privilege it is to sit under the proclamation of your word. Father, we are such a blessed people. Our generation has an abundance of the preached word available to us. At any time, we can have the proclamation of your word in our ears. Hasn't always been that way. Oh, but Father, we are blessed and we thank you for it. Father, I pray for the elders of this church. Father, maintain them as faithful men who love your word and love to proclaim your word so that your people might be complete. I pray, Father, for this people, that they too might love your word and love the proclamation of your word, that they might hunger, Father, for the faithful preaching of the word, for they know this is the means by which they will become like Christ. May that be the desire of each and every one of us, Father. And may we thank you as you bring it to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.